This is titled Starbucks Junkies Get Coffee in Superstorm. On October 29, 2012, Hurricane Sandy, unofficially known as Superstorm Sandy, slammed into the coast of the northeastern United States. The Category 2 storm became the largest Atlantic hurricane on record, as measured by diameter, with winds spanning 1,100 miles. Experts estimate that the storm's monetary damage topped $68 billion. At least 286 people were killed along the path of the storm in seven countries. Hurricane Sandy bore down on New York City. Almost everything shut down except at least one rogue Starbucks near Times Square. Desperate, addicted, but highly committed Starbucks junkies fought high winds, dangerous rains, and dire warnings just to get a latte or a cup of coffee. Any of you feeling guilty about now? Bethany Owens, 28, walked 10 blocks with her one-year-old daughter for a fix. I saw on Facebook that they were open, she said. It was scary not having Starbucks. Her neighbor and friend, 29-year-old Chris Hernandez, came along and later said, when she said they were open, I was like, pack the baby up. Let's go. I didn't know they were all going to close. I started panicking. There's nothing else I wouldn't gone out for. This makes my day complete. Alice Mongwangli, 25, walked more than 20 blocks looking for an open Starbucks. He told reporters it took half an hour. But I'm a Starbucks fanatic. I go 4 or 5 times a day. David Lowe, also 25, said he went to 3 closed Starbucks before learning the store was open. Lowe said, I'm really happy these guys are open. I can't get a pumpkin spice latte anywhere else. The 10-minute wait was worth it. Can you really imagine having that much zeal for a cup of Joe? Jesus similarly weathered the opposition, the religious hierarchy, and displays his zeal, and it's a great zeal, for the purity of his Father's house. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 19. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 19, let me ask you this question. How zealous are you for the purity of God's work? I mean, if you have people that will risk death-defying weather to go get a cup of coffee, you know, how zealous are you for the purity of God's work? We're going to learn some lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19, beginning in verse 45. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I love the passion of your son. Father, I think of the college football games on Saturday and the pro football games on Sundays and people around the TV hooping and hollering and cheering and getting all into it. But Father, they whimper out oftentimes when it's time to go and worship the Lord, to show a passion for God, to tell others about Jesus Christ. They whimper out. But Father, not your son. You sent him on a mission. He knew what that mission was, and he accomplished his mission. May we learn from his zeal today to have that same kind of passion in our Christian lives. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 11:11-12 gives us some interesting information, because the day before this event wherein Jesus cleansed the temple, he goes into the temple and he inspects it. Then he takes his 12 disciples. They go to Bethany and spend the night. And then on the next day, they come back to the temple. And this is where we pick it up in verse 45. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold. You hear the word temple frequently. How many times have we heard this word, even working through the Gospel of Luke? But we tend to forget that the word temple derives from the meaning of sacred. Can I ask you today, seriously, what's sacred? What is holy? What is revered? What is it that God has set apart and we recognize the value of what he has done? This is the temple. Now, the word here is not naas, which means the holy place and the holy of holies. This is from haeros, which means the temple and all of its buildings. Jesus is now most likely in the court of the Gentiles. This was a place where foreigners, non-Jews, could come and have worship offered to God and be witnessed to by Jews who knew the Lord. This was a sacred spot. So now Jesus is there in verse 45, and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. And you're saying, Pastor, what's that all about? Well, the temple was adjacent to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives, for religious purposes, was considered holy. So on the Mount of Olives, there were four marketplaces. Individuals traveling in from Passover from all around the world could stop at the Mount of Olives there in one of the markets and buy doves or whatever they would need for sacrifice. But what happens in the time of Jesus, and maybe even a little bit before then, the religious hierarchy figures they could make some extra money. So they move shop, so to speak, into the court of the Gentiles, and there they're charging exorbitant amounts of money in order to sell people, travelers, what they need for the sacrifice. And this is why Jesus is furious, and he begins to drive these people out. And in verse 46, it says, saying to them, now we're going to have a quote here, but it's a conflation. It takes two Old Testament passages or verses and brings them together. We'll look at both of them in their context in just a moment. But saying to them, my house is a house of prayer. You might want to circle the word my, because it's his father's house, but his father's house is now my house. See, in the first cleansing of the temple, remember way back in John chapter 2, when Jesus had just began his ministry, same things were going on. And there he drove out the same kinds of people. Now he's at the end of his ministry, so this is the second cleansing that takes place. But during the first one, as the disciples watched the passion of Jesus, Psalm 69:9 comes to mind, which says, zeal for your father's house has eaten me up. In other words, as the disciples watch Jesus make from cords a whip, and he started to drive the people out and the animals, as they saw that, that's the scripture that came to mind. But zeal for God's house had eaten him up. Are you that zealous for God? Are you that passionate for God that you know that you are consumed with the concept of having purity in the work of ministry and in the house of God, and by being pure yourself in order that you can please him personally? Turn with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 56. Way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 56. And as you're turning to Isaiah chapter 56, I'll introduce what we're going to see down in verses 6 and 7, first of all, with the verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 56, notice in 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Speaking of purity there. Now come down to verses 6 and 7. Also, the sons of the, give me the word, everyone, foreigner. See, and where was Jesus at? He was in the court of the Gentiles where the foreigners were at. So just pick up the idea. Also, the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, verse 7, even them I will bring to, and notice here, the first of four times the word my is used, my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for whom? All nations. And the Jewish hierarchy corrupted the temple. Its sacredness was violated. And Jesus is righteously livid. My house, he says, is a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Now, Jeremiah, just come over to your right a little bit. Jeremiah, chapter 7, please. So, the house of prayer has been made into a den of thieves. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Notice in Jeremiah, chapter 7, begin in verse 1 with me. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now come down to verse 11. Has this house, which is called by, notice this, my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. And when you understand the background to Ezekiel, when you understand, or Isaiah, excuse me, in the background of Jeremiah, judgment was coming from different kingdoms. And the house of the Lord was to be sacred, but the people offered God lip service, but their heart was far from the things of the Lord. Now, with that in mind, let me share with you point number one as you're turning back with me to Luke 19. Zealously, and I want you to catch the word zealously, protect the purity of God's work. Zealously protect the purity of God's work. I came upon this story by Bill White. See if you can take this in. Our church is in the heart of the city. So along with the great opportunities come some challenges. For example, our church building has been tagged a number of times, spray painted with local gang signs or the initials of the culprits involved. A few years ago, our worship leader, Bob Olson, was in his office at the back of the sanctuary when he heard strange noises in the alley. Tired of having bad things happen to his place of worship, he decided to act. He burst into the alley through a barred door that hadn't been opened for years. There stood two teenagers holding spray paint cans, initially the building. What are you doing? He yelled, despite there being only 15 feet away. They stood up and acted tough. One answered back, what are you going to do about it, old man? Bob's hair is thinning, and he's in his 50s. There were two of them, and they were young and strong. But as the scripture says, zeal for your house shall consume me. Bob started walking right at them. The guys stood their ground for a moment, but then they turned and sprinted down the alley. And Bob gave chase. He chased them around a corner, down a residential street, across a yard, and down another street, but Bob didn't stop. After a two-block chase, he leaped at the slower of the two guys, grabbed his jacket, pulled him to the ground. The guy struggled free and made off, but not without leaving behind his jacket and his spray paint. Although the police caught the two of them on the next block, they might have been relieved to be away from the passionate worshiper with the thinning gray hair. Where is the passion? Where is the zeal? Where is the fire for the things of the Lord? Where is the idea is we're excited, we're going to go worship God? Or is it, you know what, it's Sunday, yeah, we need to drag ourselves out of bed, we need to get the kids fed, and eventually we'll get there, we'll do our Facebook postings, we'll do everything else, and then if we get there, hey, if not, fine. That's the culture in which we live. So many people today who name the name of the Lord will tell you, I am a Christian, have no passion or zeal for the things of God. That's not the model of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I hear of a 50-some-year-old believer saying, this is God's property, you have defiled it because it's sacred, I say, God bless you that someone cares enough to stand up and to make a statement about the things of the Lord. So I'm asking you, are you zealously protecting the purity of God's work? And by the way, that's your life too. We don't have a temple to worship in. You are the temple. We are told in 1 Corinthians 3, the analogy is the church is a temple. Because the Spirit of God lives within the church because he lives in each and every one of you who know God. And in 1 Corinthians 6, we're told our bodies are the temple of God. Paul would say, you have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. He's bought you. It wasn't a cheap payment. Adam and Eve sinned. God knew they would do this. Sin is now getting passed down from generation to generation. And you get to Genesis chapter 6, and the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of men were only evil continually. And God says, I got to do something about this. And he judged the world that existed with the flood. But then he points to the rainbow and he says, hey, that's up there. As a reminder that I'll never judge the earth by a flood again. But then you go past Noah's time and you spring forward thousands of years because the heart of man hadn't changed. God sent forth his son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under law. The one who knew no sin said, I'll step into the corridor of time and I'll take your sin upon myself. And that's what he did. And you have been bought. So now we are commanded to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. Peter would say, hey, you haven't been redeemed with corruptible things. It wasn't a little bit of silver. It wasn't a little bit of gold. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. So where's the zeal? Where's the passion? Where's the idea that if my God was so zealous to redeem me and to bring me into a right relationship with him, how can I show him that I love him? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let the world see we are on fire for God. Point number two, zealously do God's work, trusting him for protection. Maybe 6 months, maybe a year ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, maybe you thought, what do you mean from his protection? Not so sure now, even in the United States, we feel as safe as we used to feel. There are individuals that just hate Jesus Christ. And they hate the people who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe There will come a day where you'll have to make that stand for Christ. Maybe you will at gunpoint have to say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't know. But I know this, we are to zealously do God's work and we trust him for protection. Think about it. The religious hierarchy has been after Jesus for 3.5 years. They want to string him up. And any way, any shape, any form they can get it done, they're glad to do it. Jesus purges the temple, and he could have thought, you know what, I shut them down in their business, they're a little mad at me. Let me go hide out in Gethsemane. Let me go disappear for a while. Let me go find somewhere safe. Not our Lord Jesus Christ. He's trusting his Father for protection. And he goes back to work. I love this. In verse 47, and I want you to understand you have four imperfect tense verbs. Continuous action in past time. Four of them, and they come out very clear here in the Greek text that I want to bring to you. Notice in verse 47, and he was teaching. Was teaching, continually teaching in past time. And guess what? He wasn't changing it. He knew what he was called to do, and he wasn't moving away for anyone. Teaching. Mark chapter 1. I've told you the story because you need to get the story. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Word gets out. Everyone in Capernaum starts coming to Jesus because they all want something from him. And all of a sudden, he's healing people and doing all these miracles, but then he disappears. And the disciples are looking everywhere for him. Where's Jesus at? It's sort of like, where's Waldo? You know, where's Jesus at? So they go looking for him. And he finally found him, and Peter says, hey, Lord, don't you know we've all been looking for you. Jesus got away from the crowd, met with his father. His father confirmed that he not only was sent to preach at Capernaum, but other towns as well. So Jesus moved on because he says, for this purpose I have come. Why are you here? What is your purpose in life? What is the spiritual gift God has imparted to you? What is the one thing Peter Drucker would say to you that you can do that no one else can do? Because that's what leaders do. They find out what God has designed them to do, and they say, that's what I'm doing, and I'm staying with it. Jesus, if you will, was designed to come as a preacher and a teacher, to come to the nation, to introduce them to himself, to point them to the kingdom of God, but to teach them, and he wasn't moving away from it. Another 20 minutes on Facebook. Oh, how about some more Instagram shots? Oh, what's going on over here on TV? What's happening? What's the latest with politics? What's this? And everything is pulling at us, and we don't make the main thing anymore. Because we're not driven for zeal for the Lord, but from the thousand other things that are pulling us. He was daily teaching in the temple. Now, some people didn't like it, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought. See the word sought there, everyone? Verse 47, second imperfect tense verb. Kept on seeking, and you'll love this, to destroy him. He says, Dad has sent me to preach. I'm going to go preach. I'm going to teach. And the entire time, the religious hierarchy was trying to destroy him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:9 that God has given to him a great door in Ephesus. The perfect tense means a door is open in the past, it remains open, but then he adds, but there are many adversaries. Satan is trying to get you sidetracked. He's trying to get you to make the non-main thing your main thing. He hates you. He wants you destroyed. He wants to shut you up. He's not only a liar, John 8:44, but don't ever forget this. He's a murderer. But you are invincible until the day that the Lord says, come home. It is appointed unto man once to die. And I'm telling you all something. Satan didn't set the day. God did. You might pitch Daniel in the lion's den, but if that's not the day of his death, guess who's coming out? Daniel's coming out. But if it is the day of your death, nothing's going to stop it. So why worry about it? Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and do nothing more. That's all they can do, right? Look at somebody and say, all you can do is kill me. But it's true. Be afraid of the one who can take your soul and banish it into hell forever. Him. That's who you need to fear. These individuals were continually seeking to destroy him as he's continually teaching you. Do you understand what is going on around you? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Satan is stronger than we, but our God is greater, so we need to put on the whole armor of God. Be strong, says Paul, in the Lord and in the power of his might. And it says, in the evil day, that's the day of temptation, having done all to stand. We need zealous people standing for the things of the Lord and modeling for the rest of the world how zealous we are for these things. I see people that are Christians and they're zealous about politics. They're zealous about their work. They're zealous about everything else sometimes but the things of God. And the things of God are eternal. And those other things are just going to perish. Jesus knew what the main thing was, and he wasn't leaving it. For our third imperfect tense verb, look at verse 48. As they were seeking to destroy him and were unable, I love that, continuous action in past time, they were continually unable to do anything. Literally, the Greek says they were not finding. Have you ever had a moment you're looking for something, you're trying to remember something that hits you? Can you give me the word we use sometimes? Eureka. It just simply means from the Greek, I found it. The religious hierarchy could not have a eureka moment because as Jesus taught, the Father protected him. So continually they were unable to do anything to him. And I love the reason why that is given, our fourth imperfect tense verb. For all the people were, notice this, very attentive. Continually attentive. Comes from a compound Greek word which means from and to hang. You know why? You know why the religious hierarchy couldn't do anything? Because the common folk were hanging on every one of Jesus' words. As he was teaching, they were saying, we're hearing you. And they're trying to silence him. Jesus walked with God. He said, I only do those things that please him, John chapter 8. But he also said, I only say those things that my Father has given to me. I wonder if we would learn to speak God's words. I wonder if we would learn to do God's work. If people would start to hang on everything we do because they sense, hey, this is refreshing. This is a movement of God. This is a word from God. That's what this world needs. So number one, zealously protect the purity of God's work. Somebody wants to come in and say, well, we really don't believe the Bible. We really don't think Jesus is God. We just love everybody. Come on in. No, the Son comes into the temple and they had abused the privilege of running the temple, the Jewish hierarchy, and Jesus says, you're out of here. How did one man put them all out? It's amazing what one person on fire for God could do. And then number two, zealously do God's work, trusting him for protection. I said, go do it. Go do it. Who cares if you get fired? Who cares if you lose a few friends? Who cares if you lose a few family members? I'm serious. Do we fear men so much because we fear God so little. And we need to turn it around. I fear God so much that I fear men so little. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind in an insane world. One last story for you. Came upon some good stories for this sermon. William Borden. In 1904, and you'll recognize the name Borden, William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. As heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, he was already a millionaire. 1904. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. As the young man traveled through Asia, through the Middle East and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. Finally, Borden wrote home to say, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." At the same time, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible, "No reserves." Indeed, Borden held nothing back. During his college years at Yale University, he became a pillar in the Christian community. One entry in his personal journal that defined the source of his spiritual strength simply said, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." During his first semester at Yale, Borden started a small prayer group that would transform campus life. This little group gave birth to a movement that spread across the campus. By the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting for weekly Bible study and prayer. By the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in such groups. Borden also strategized with his fellow Christians to make sure every student on campus heard the gospel. And he was often seen ministering to the downtrodden in the streets of New Haven. But his real passion was missions. Once he narrowed his mission call to the Can Su people in China, Borden never wavered. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden wrote two more words in the back of his Bible, "No retreats." In keeping with that commitment, Borden turned down several high-paying job offers, enrolling in seminary instead. After graduating, he immediately went to Egypt to learn Arabic because of his intent to work with the Muslims in China. While in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within a month, 25-year-old Borden was dead. Prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in his Bible. Underneath the words, "no reserves, no retreats," he had written, "no regrets." I think about the millennials, those born after 1981, those 25-year-olds, and I wonder how many that are calling themselves Christians could look God in the eye if their life was called upon them. And to tell Jesus Christ personally, "I have no regrets. I've used my time so wisely. I have no regrets." Child of God, you have no reserves. I mean, it's all out there for Jesus Christ. It's sort of like, you know, when you see on the TV these great big poker games and a person is committed to being all in. What do? That's what they say. They take all the chips and they say all in. That is the only opportunity you have. Because Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy to be part of his kingdom. Let a man deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. So when a choice comes up, is a church or another event? When is a choice that comes up, is a Bible study or this? What do we do? Is it no reserves? I'm all in for Christ. And then how about no retreats? One of the things I know about studying about Satan is he can be intimidating. He is the dragon. After all, is he not in Revelation chapter 12? He is the serpent, Genesis chapter 3. He is the devil. He is the one who hates us and loves to intimidate us as a roaring lion. But we have a God that is greater. Because our God created Satan on a particular day. He has born on dating. And when it's time for the Lord to finally banish him, he will be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. So how many of us now can say no retreats? Even if I have that dragon breath in my face, I'm not turning back. No turning back. Where are we at with that? And then is it no regrets? Seriously. Can we look the Lord Jesus in the eye? Can we say, I'm using my time wisely? I have formed discipline and habits and patterns where devotions are a priority and worship's a priority. Bible study is a priority. Giving my money and my assets away is a priority because this world is already passing away and the world to come is just around the corner. Why, John writes, and now little children. What a term of affection. And so many of my little children have broken this pastor's heart because they think a relationship of moving in with someone else is greater than serving the true God. And they have brought such great disrespect upon the holiness and the sanctity of their God. And they're dead, no longer consider their body sacred because they have sold it out for something that is cheap and below the dignity of God. This is the world in which we live. And how many can say, no regrets? John says, and now little children abide in him, remain in him, that when he appears, and he is going to appear, that you can have confidence, and confidence means all speech. Have you ever been somewhere where you shouldn't be, and somebody walked in that you didn't think was coming in, and you go, blah, 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 blah. When Christ comes back, we can have a confidence if we remain in him to have a freedom of speech with him because we have done what is right and it is pleasing to him. And that's why John, little children, abide in him. That when he appears, we might have confidence before him and not be ashamed at his return. Come on, bow those heads, close those eyes. Let's get serious about this for a minute.